Up. I'm just kidding. I got a Bible app on my phone too. But whatever you have, a real Bible, a pretend Bible, either way, let's get our Bibles out and let's head on over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're finding 2 Thessalonians 3, let me welcome you to the second installment in a message that I've entitled Working Hard or Hardly Working. And this past Monday, my family and I, we loaded up the van, and we headed out to Michigan for some R&R, and we missed you. We're glad to be back, but I kid you not, an hour into our trip, we got stuck behind these orange cones, and we were stuck in traffic for like 45 minutes, and so as I'm sitting there going nowhere, trying not to complain or express my frustration, I began to just kind of look at the different cars around me, and I noticed a few bumper stickers, and it was like the Lord was just giving me material for this sermon. All right, so listen to these bumper stickers. This one reads, everyone wants the money, but no one wants the work. I'm like, how true that is. And so I start to move a little bit, and then another car pulls up, and another bumper sticker appears. This one reads, I'd tell you to go to hell, but I work there, and I don't want to see you every day. I was like, man, that's really harsh. Here's one more. On my way to work, please kill me. Okay, everyone say drama queen. Yeah, we got a drama queen. Just take it down a notch. And here's the last one that came across as I was just sitting there. Hard work never killed anybody, but why take the chance? Sadly, those bumper stickers show just how truly skewed our culture's view of work really is. And this is nothing new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, and throughout history, cultures have denigrated the value of work. The Greeks and the Romans, they viewed manual labor as beneath their dignity, fit only for slaves or the lower classes. Even the ancient Jews viewed doing menial labor as inferior to studying God's law. However, Scripture gives us a much higher, a far nobler view of work. In fact, real quickly, here's a theology on work. I gave you these in message one, but I just want to give you them again quickly. All right, so first, we got to understand that our God is a God of work. God created the universe in how many days? 6 days, and then the seventh, he rested. And then when Jesus, the Son of God, walked on this earth, he held down a job. He worked in the family business as a, do you remember? A carpenter. Okay, so God is a God of work, and so work him. Secondly, we got to understand that God commands those who are able to work, to work. And this command goes all the way back to the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden, God gave them a job to do. Tend the garden. Adam, mow the grass. Eve, prune the bushes. Together, bring in the harvest. Work with your hands. And listen, that's how God provided for them. Okay, so you see, work, even hard work, is not a result of the fall. It's not part of the curse. It's a command from God. In all of God's commands are blessings, never burdens. Amen? Okay, so work is from God. Work is commanded by God. But not only that, but work is for God. When we work, we glorify Him. Especially when we do our work diligently, to the best of our ability, Jesus Christ is honored. Okay, so that's just a quick theology on work. Work is from God, it's commanded by God, it's for God. But sadly, some of the Thessalonian believers were not living consistently with that biblical view of work. You see, so convinced that Christ could return at any moment, and he could, amen? So convinced that Christ could return right now, some in the congregation decided to quit their jobs. Everyone say bad plan. Yeah, bad plan. You see, for them, working was pointless. I mean, why work since any material possessions or wealth is just going to be left behind? However, their idleness was creating tension within the church and reflecting a poor testimony outside the church. You see, with too much time on their hands, these misguided and idle believers were intruding into everyone's affairs. They were the original gossip hounds. And because they no longer had any income, they were forced to sponge off of others to meet their basic necessities. And so these lazy, inconsiderate, irresponsible believers had become a drain on their friends and fellow church members. And as a result, they were giving Christianity a black eye in Thessalonica. And sadly, this wasn't the first time that Paul had to deal with this issue. He had already confronted these lazy freeloaders not once, but twice in his first letter. But those words went in one ear and out the, tell me, other. And so now Paul, here in our text, must address this issue one more time. And so to encourage these careless believers to get off the couch and start earning their own bread, Paul outlines for them seven principles concerning work. And in message one, we focused all of our time on the first three principles that are found in verses 6 through 10. Here's a quick review. Okay, the first principle is this: laziness can lead to God's discipline. Now, I need to be really, really clear on what I mean by laziness. Okay, so here's a definition. Laziness is being able to work and refusing to. Okay? That's laziness. And listen, it's sin because it directly contradicts what God commands us, work with our hands. Now understand, the opposite can also be a problem. Anybody here a workaholic like me? See, God wants us to work, but not let work become an idol. Right, so we got to be careful of letting the pendulum swing to both sides. But laziness, it is sin, and like all sin, it grieves the Lord. It reflects poorly on him and his church. And whenever a child of God persists in any sin, God in his grace will discipline it. Just ask the Thessalonians. As Paul says in verse 6, look at that verse with me again. Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you distance yourself from any brother who is walking in idleness and not according to the teachings that you received from us." Okay, we're going to look at that distancing in a little bit. But just know that, again, laziness is sin, and God will discipline it if it goes unchecked. Here's the second principle we learned. A hard worker is an example worth following. Paul didn't just preach hard work. More importantly, he practiced it so much so that he holds himself up as an example worth following. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." Look at verse 8. "Nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil in labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a what? A burden to any of you." Verse 9, "It was not because we did not have the right to collect a paycheck from you, but we wanted to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Listen, loved ones, as Christians, if we're going to preach hard work, if we're going to demand that, you better practice it. You better demonstrate it. A hard worker is an example worth following. Here's the third principle we looked at. I like this one. No grind, no grub. No grind, no grub. As Paul says in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not what? eat. Now, please understand, notice, Paul doesn't say, if anyone is unable to work, let him not eat. He says, if anyone is unwilling, big difference. This principle does not apply to those who cannot work, those with disabilities and injuries. It applies to those who can but refuse. And that was the issue in Thessalonica. These believers were more than capable of doing a hard day's work. They were just unwilling. Again, the word lazy. And when Paul got word of how these lazy loafers were like parasites, he picked up his pen and he reminded them of the slogan, you don't work, you don't eat, or no what? Grub. Okay, so that's where we were. And now we're going to wrap up. These principles, there's seven of them. So if there's three down, that means how many more? I like that. Well done. All right. And we got to get through these quickly. All right. So here's the fourth work principle. Jot this down. The lazy are a burden on society, not a benefit to society. All right. Don't take my word for it. Notice this in this local church in Thessalonica. Look at verse 11. Now we're jumping into where we left off. You ready to jump into God's word? Say jump. Let's jump. Verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work. Okay, remember, when Paul put pen to paper, he was in Corinth. And even though he was over 350 plus miles away, word had quickly spread from Thessalonica all the way to Corinth that there were some still in this congregation who were lazy. And as a result, they earned the reputation as the first couch potatoes. And again, because they were refusing to work, they couldn't make ends meet. And so again, how did these Christians survive? Well, they just simply mooched off their church family. And as a result, these freeloaders were becoming a drain. And not just a drain, but word on the street was they were also becoming a pain. Look at the rest of verse 11. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not doing any work at all, but you're what? You're busybodies. The Greek reads, not busy, but busybodies. That word busybody, it means to be a meddler. It describes someone, listen, it describes someone who loves to intrude in other people's affairs. Busybodies love the E-network. Like, they can't get enough of the E-network. Just all the gossip. Beware of busybodies. Because busybodies, they don't just meddle in people's affairs, but they love to make those affairs known to others. These busybodies were sort of like the first internet trolls, the Facebook stalkers. They were gossip hounds. Because they weren't working, they had to do something with all of their time, but instead of doing something constructive, they were busy being nosy. And like butterflies, they were floundering around from house to house, but like horseflies, they were sticking their noses in places where they did not belong and wounding people with their bites of gossip. I'm telling you, nothing is more disruptive to the unity of a church than a bunch of nosy individuals who mind everyone's business but their own. In 18 plus years of pastoral ministry, I have seen busybodies turn Sunday school classes, small group Bible studies, social media platforms, Facebook posts, even prayer meetings into opportunities for gossip. Pray for Bob. What's wrong with Bob? Well, I heard, here we go, I heard his marriage is in trouble. Really? Yeah, and I also heard that he's been unfaithful. Is this true? I don't know, I heard. But I only tell you this so you know how to pray for Bob. Sure you do. Or how about this one? Did you hear about Stacy? No, what happened to Stacy? Well, I heard, oh boy, here we go. I heard that she got herself in some debt. Can you believe she would do something like that? Is it true? I just heard it. But I just share that with you because we can learn from people's failures just as much as their successes. Everyone say busybody. Yeah, busybody. I'm telling you, nobody, I mean nobody, sows more seeds of discord and reaps more disunity in a church family than busybodies. That grieves the heart of God. It gives the church a black eye. And unfortunately, listen, that's the picture that many people have of the typical church. They see it as a group of self-righteous, nosy, noisy people who have nothing better to do than to sit around and post on people's Facebook pages or gossip on what everyone is doing or not doing. And that's the very reputation these Thessalonians had earned. Let me ask you, what's your reputation? What are people saying about you? Paul says, I hear this. If I could talk with your boss or your spouse or with your kids, people you work with, what would I hear? Oh, I hope that they wouldn't be saying what is said of these idle believers. Oh, he's a slacker. She's a gossip hound. He's a drain. She's a pain. They're a burden. Instead, I hope I and you have the same Christ-exalting reputation as Paul in verses 7 through 9. He's a hard worker. He's a contributor. She's an encourager. She's a prayer warrior. They're servants. They're a blessing. Seven principles that can help us honor God in our work. The lazy are a burden on society, not a benefit to society. Here's the next principle. I just jumped ahead here. Work is our Christian duty. Work is what we do as Christians. As human beings, God created us to work. That's why we have hands and feet and arms and legs and minds and brains. And as Christians, our Lord commands us to work. But don't take my word for it. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 12. Now, such persons. What persons? Who do you think he's talking to? Those busybodies, right? Now, such lazy busybodies. Those individuals, we command and we encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Okay, so Paul, he doesn't just call these busybodies out. He then gives them the appropriate corrective for such a lazy lifestyle, and it's really simple to follow. Here's my paraphrase. Get to work and shut your mouth. Not very spiritual, not very theological, but boy, oh boy, is it practical. But notice, Paul, he's not suggesting they go to work. It doesn't say, find a job if you want to. Or if you're not too busy, you should probably start checking the newspaper for some ads. No, he commands. I command you. And notice, this command really isn't coming from the pen of Paul. It's coming from the mind and the mouth of the Lord Almighty. Paul says, we command you in the Lord Jesus Christ, get to work. And understand, this isn't the first time that Paul passed on this God-given commandment to the Thessalonians. He commanded them to get to work in person. And then he commanded them again two different times in writing. But not only that, but we see this God-given command to get to work all throughout the Bible. The subject of work is one of the many themes that flows throughout the whole book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says we're to do our work with all of our might. God commands us that we're to labor for 6 days and then what? Then rest. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says we're to do our work for the glory of God. Ephesians 4:28 says we're to do honest work with our own hands. Colossians 3:21 says we're to do our work diligently and get this, cheerfully. How's that going? And we're to do it not for men, but for the Lord. How about this one? 1 Timothy 6:1 says we're to respect our employees, period, and employers. And we're to work hard. Why? So that the name of the Lord and his gospel may not be shamed. Okay, so work is not optional for us as believers. God commands us, if you're able to work, work. And whatever your work is, whether it's schoolwork, housework, office work, church work, do your work to the best of your ability, all for God's glory. That is our reasonable duty. And I'm telling you, it's really simple. But when you fulfill your duty, when you work hard at the vocation that God has called you to, there is great blessing in that. Great blessing. First, get this, you're blessed. Why? Because you're living with dignity and purpose and meaning. Others are blessed by your labor, right? That's what God uses to provide for your family and to benefit society. And get this, when you work hard inside the church, God uses that work to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. How good is that? But ultimately, God is blessed when you work hard. Jesus is glorified. And listen, you are representing him well before a lost world. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, Jesus was a great worker, and so his disciples must not be afraid of hard work. So never mind where you work. Care more about how you work. Why? Well, for starters, Jesus is watching. And I don't know about you, but I want to honor him in how I work. But more importantly, people are watching. And I want to reflect him well by how well I work. I mean, let's just be honest this morning. No one's going to want to hear you talk about Jesus at work if you're always late. Right? Oh, you need Jesus, but yet you always give a half-hearted effort. Or you're always cutting corners. I'm telling you, no one's going to want to hear you talk about Jesus around the water cooler if you're always complaining, if you're always cussing, if you're always difficult to work with. You see, how you work really does reflect the faith you believe. We don't leave our faith at the door when we go to work. We bring it with us, amen? And so let me ask you, what is your work ethic communicating? Is it proving that you really are a follower of Jesus? Is how you work pointing others to Jesus? Is it showing them that the gospel is credible and believable? Or is your work ethic proving you're a hypocrite? Is how you work dishonoring to the Lord? Is it discrediting the gospel? Always remember, work is our Christian duty. The lazy are a burden on society, not a benefit to society. Then this, here's a sixth principle, work hard at obeying God. Work hard at obeying God. Look at verse 13. Paul says, as for you, who? Brothers. Okay, so now Paul, he's turning his attention away from the lazy members, and he's focusing now on the rest of the members in the congregation who were faithfully working both inside and outside the church. Okay, so this directive is for them, and the directive is really, really simple. We all need it. Look at, brothers, do not grow weary in doing what? Good. Here's the question, what's the good? What's the right that we're to keep doing? Well, Paul is speaking of three specific things in this instance. Okay, so jot this down in your notes. Three right things I must not grow weary in doing. Okay? Three right or good things I must not grow weary in doing. Okay, here's the first. Keep working diligently. Keep doing your job to the best of your ability. I'm sure there were some in this congregation who were probably thinking, why should I keep going to a job that is frustrating, working for a boss who is overbearing, when I can just sit home like so-and-so is? I mean, his bills are getting paid. I'm sure my church family will care for me the way they're caring for him, but what's right? What does God command us? If you're able to work, what? Work. And thanks to the fall, work can be hard. Would you agree? Is work always fun? Yes or no? You can be honest. Who here has ever come home from a long day of work and been like, I want to quit? Anyone been there? Don't leave your pastor hanging. We've all been there. And so don't we need this directive every day? Never tire doing the right thing. Keep going to work and doing your best. Here's the second thing. Keep serving faithfully. Keep serving the Lord faithfully. This church in Thessalonica was growing, much like our church, by God's grace. And here's what I've learned in ministry. When a church is growing, listen, people are serving. God's doing the work, but he's doing that work through people. And it was these faithful members who were working tirelessly behind the scenes. But again, they had to work double time. Why? Because these lazy members were refusing to serve. Instead of buying into the vision of the church and rolling up their sleeves and participating and getting involved, they just sat on the sidelines. And so these faithful members had to pick up the slack. And so I'm sure in exhaustion, they're probably thinking, why should I keep serving in twos and threes? Why should I keep greeting people at the door? Why should I keep serving when so-and-so just keeps sitting on the sidelines? It would be really nice to be served once in a while. Anyone been there? I was there this morning. The alarm went off. I'm like, oh, I gotta be praise team rehearsal. But what's right? What's the good thing? Don't grow weary in that. Keep rolling up your sleeves and serving. I'm telling you, it's worth it. There's no better investment. Here's the final thing. Keep giving generously. Keep caring for those who really are in need. Did you know that that is also part of our Christian duty? Ephesians 4:28 says, do your work with your own hands. Why? So that you might have something to share with anyone in need. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders so that they might have something to share. He says, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. Do you know 1 John 3? 1 John 3, 17, 18 says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in Christ in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Saved or unsaved? Unsaved. You see, part of our responsibility as the people of God is to care for those in need, especially those in need in our church family. And these faithful members in Thessalonica, they were doing just that. They were so, so generous. But sadly, these lazy loafers were taking advantage of their generosity. And Paul feared that these faithful members would grow weary of these deadbeats and become indifferent to real needs. Anybody been there? I had the privilege of serving as a pastor for 13 years at a church in Flint, Michigan. And if you know anything about Flint, you know it's impoverished. It's still in the top 10 poorest cities in America. When we lived there, it was in the top 3 most dangerous cities, the highest homicide rate. Great place to call home. And so it was very common to see people on the street corners begging for money. However, there was one gentleman in particular who could be seen on almost every corner. However, one day he was spotted behind a Rite Aid on a brand new iPhone, sitting in a brand new, fully loaded Cadillac Escalade. Come to find out, he wasn't poor, just the opposite. He was just pretending. Get this, he had a business. He paid 6 or 7 other people to sit at stoplights, and they made money hand over fist on people's generosity. It made the news. It was on the evening news. It was known as the Great Poverty Hoax. And when I read that article, when I watched that on TV, I was jaded. From that point on, when anybody would stop me, "Hey, sir, do you have any money?" I'm like, "Oh, I know what you're going to do with that money." Been there. Just would work. You see, that one deadbeat made me indifferent to real needs. And that was Paul's fear for these faithful members. And so what does he challenge them? Never tire in doing the right thing. Keep giving generously. Keep meeting needs. Keep serving faithfully. Roll up your sleeves. Stay involved. Keep making disciples. Keep working hard at your job. Show Jesus in how you work. Work hard at obeying God. All right, here's the last principle. Love the lazy. Love the lazy. Now listen, true love isn't pampering. It's perfecting. True love never condones sin. It does the hard work of confronting it and lovingly correcting it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, true love does not rejoice in iniquity. It delights in the what? In the truth. And because Paul loved the believers in Thessalonica, including the lazy ones, he commands the faithful members to lovingly confront and discipline those who were walking in idleness. We already saw this in verse 6. Paul commands them to distance themselves from those irresponsible, lazy believers. And now Paul is going to close this section by calling on those faithful members to follow through. And he shows them how it's to be done. Look at verse 14. Paul says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter. Remember, this is not the first time that Paul confronted these believers. He confronted them when he was with them. He confronted them 2 more times in his first letter. He's now confronted them again. 3 strikes, you're what? You're out. And so now it's time to begin the process of church discipline if they choose to refuse Paul's command, God's command to get to work. And notice, first Paul says, you need to mark them. Paul says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Mark them out. And then serve them a public notice that their unbiblical conduct and lifestyle is sinful and unacceptable to God. Easy or hard? Yeah, really hard. Yesterday, I stepped on a 4-prong hoe that I was weeding with, and it went through my crock into my foot. And I pulled it out, and I looked at it. I'm like, it's not that rusty. I don't got to get a shot. I haven't had a tetanus shot, and I don't know when. And so Jenny's like, just go in, get it over with. I'm like, I don't want to do it. I kept putting it off. It's hard. Listen, I would rather get a tetanus shot than have to confront people. It's hard. Do you love them? Do you love your child when they're starting to go a little wayward? If you love them, you're going to sit down with them. You're going to have that hard conversation. Paul says you got to mark them. Sit down with them. Let them know their behavior is sinful. It's unacceptable. And once you mark them, here's even harder. Paul says you got to avoid them. Paul says, take note of that person, and notice, have nothing to do with him or her. The Greek verb, it literally means do not mix up together with. It's sort of like a smoothie. You like smoothies? What mixes well together? What's a better combination? Strawberries and bananas or strawberries and pickles? Strawberries and bananas. How about this one? Mangoes and peaches or mangoes and sardines? Yeah, mangoes and peaches. You will not find mangoes and sardines on the menu at a smoothie place. Why? They don't mix together. Well, listen, as believers, Jesus Christ has made us holy by his blood. And so now holiness and sin, it doesn't mix well. And so when we or a fellow believer is choosing to live in repeated and unrepentant sin, whether it be laziness or lust, adultery or addiction, Paul says we're to warn them two times and mark them and then not mix up with them. Distance yourself. Now listen, that does not mean that the person should be excluded from worship services. It means they're to be excluded from participating in communion, serving in ministry capacities, holding any leadership positions. Well, why the distance? Why the avoidance? Well, Paul tells us, so that he or she may be put to what? Shame. Now listen, there is a fine line between putting a person to shame and shaming a person. When a person is put to shame, the individual will recognize their behavior as sin, and they will feel remorse and shame for those sins. They will lament the pain their sinful behavior has caused. And such a repentant person will return to the Lord, and they will seek to make things right with others. Shaming a person leaves little room for repentance and restoration. It's always spiteful, vindictive, punitive, rather than redemptive. And please listen, the whole point of church discipline is never retribution. It's always restoration. So here's the question. How do we make sure that we never cross this fine line? Well, first and foremost, you got to stay in your lane. Understand something. Putting someone to shame is not your job. That's the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. What's our job? Our job is to sit down with them and to confront them, speak the truth and love to them, and then let the Holy Spirit do his job. Beware of trying to be the Holy Spirit. We always rush ahead and we say things we shouldn't and we press too hard. Anyone been there? Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother is caught in sin, you who are spiritual are to confront them and to rebuke them. How do you know? Gently and humbly. Watch yourself, lest you what? Lest you stumble. Okay, so we're to let the Holy Spirit do his job, but we got to be gentle and loving in how we present the truth. But it all comes down to this, your motivation. What's your motivation for discipline? The right motivation is always and only love. As Paul says in verse 15, notice, he says, do not regard him as a what? As an enemy. But warn him as a what? As a brother. Listen, an erring brother or sister is not a godless heathen. They're not an apostate antichrist. They're not a destructive heretic or a false prophet. They're not an enemy. Paul says they are a wayward member of the family. They are a brother or sister who Christ died for. And listen, if we truly love them like family, then we won't look the other way and sit idly by and let them continue in that destructive behavior. Let me ask you, is it loving to give a drunk a drink? Just the opposite. It's actually cruel. You're enabling their addiction. And if they continue down that path, that addiction will lead to their ruin. If you truly love them, you wouldn't give them a drink. You would check them into a clinic where they can break free from that addiction. Laziness, it's sin. And like all sin, it is very serious. It's harmful to the individual. It will wound others. It grieves the heart of God. It dishonors his name. It discredits the gospel. And so if we truly love the lazy, then like Paul, we will confront them We'll speak the truth to them in love and then step back and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And if that individual persists in that sin, then like Paul, we're going to lovingly confront them again with two or three witnesses and speak the truth in love and then step back and give it some time and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And if that person continues to persist in that sin, then listen, as a church, we must love them enough to mark them out and not mix up with them, with the hopes that God in His grace, by His Spirit, will humble them and break them, put them to shame, and bring them to a place of repentance where they will return to God and make things right. And listen, when that prodigal brother or sister comes to their senses and returns to the Lord, then we as a church must open our arms and lovingly restore them to the fold. And when we do, we not only win our brother or sister, but we also showcase God's love and mercy before a watching world. Amen? Love the lazy. The company HR Today recently conducted a survey to determine our culture's work ethic in America. Thousands of employees in some of the largest companies throughout the U.S. were part of this survey, and the results were kind of staggering. Of the thousands who took this survey, 91% admitted to lying to their boss. 40% admitted to cheating or cutting corners. 53% said they would be willing to assassinate the character of a fellow employee to get ahead. 60% admitted to doing absolutely nothing at work but surfing social media and other internet sites at least one day a week. How about this? 35% said they stole from their employer. 26 admitted to being fired more than five times. Speaking of firing, some of the top CEOs were also surveyed, and they were asked this question: what are the top reasons for terminating an employee? Their answers were even more alarming. Listen to this. The top reasons for firing an employee included being intoxicated at work. 74% said that. Acting unprofessionally. 73% said that. Not working well with a team. 72%. Not learning from mistakes. 70%. Failing to take responsibility for their actions. 69%. Laziness. 65% said they terminated employees because of idleness. Okay, so to say that our culture's work ethic has eroded is a total understatement. And sadly, it's only going to continue to erode. But listen, the biblical work ethic remains constant and always will. And I'm telling you, when we as Christians diligently pursue the vocation to which God has called us, God is honored. And we can honor God in our work, both in our church and outside of it, when we remember these seven principles. Laziness can lead to God's discipline. A hard worker is an example worth following. No grind, no what? No grub. The lazy are a burden on society and a benefit to society. Always remember that work is your Christian duty. Always work hard at obeying God. And as a church, we must love the lazy. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the time in Your Word. Again, Paul, he always begins his letters with a lot of theology. And then he always ends by getting really practical. And obviously, what's more practical than just work? But God, we needed these reminders. I know I needed that reminder to not grow weary in doing good. And so, Father, may we this week seek to honor You, whether we're a doctor or a dentist, a pastor or a plumber, whether we're a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom, may we be diligent at the vocation that You've called us to. Help us to work hard knowing that Jesus, He's always watching us. And we can honor Him in how well we work. And that should be the desire of our heart. And Father, may we realize that for some, our lives will be the only Bible they ever read. And so how we work says a lot about what we believe. And so I pray that we would work hard to honor Christ, but also to represent him well, and that will open the door for us to have those gospel conversations. So help, God, help us take our faith to work this week. Help us to honor the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.